All right, we're no fluffy stuff. We're going to get straight into it. Today, we are picking up our story of the biblical character of Elijah. We've seen some highs and lows of Elijah's life, haven't we? Really, there's not much in between with this guy. He controlled the weather with his prayer. He resurrected a dead boy from the life. He fed a nearly starving widow and her family with olive oil he produced out of thin air. Completely alone, Elijah confronted the wicked, infamous pair of Ahab and Jezebel and killed 850 of their prophets. But Elijah also suffered tremendously, didn't he? He lived under constant threat, hiding out alone all the time from bounty hunters. Twice, he would have starved to death if God hadn't fed him miraculously. You remember how? Once with birds, once with an angel. Elijah became so severely depressed, some would say suicidal, actually asking God to take his life, only to then have one of the most profound and personal encounters with God in all of Scripture. All of this is recorded in your Bibles, by the way, in 1 Kings. Today we'll pick up the story in 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." How bold. Naboth is standing up to the king saying, "I can't do that. That's against the Hebraic law." So Ahab went home sullen and angry, like the little baby that he was. Jezebel, Ahab's wife, at this point sets up a plan to get that vineyard for her husband. She takes Ahab's phone, essentially, and with his phone, sets up a prayer event for the whole region. And then with a couple of old friends, she uses the event as an opportunity to set up Naboth and have him publicly accused of blasphemy, the worst of all sins. The group riots, takes Naboth outside, and kills him. According to 2 Kings chapter 9, Ahab's sons were murdered as well. So this was he completely wiped out the family in order to steal his land. Continuing in verse 16, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he's gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says, have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says, in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood." Yes, yours. So God tells Elijah this, and immediately Elijah responds, and you can kind of imagine after all that Elijah had been through with Naboth, all that Elijah had been through with Ahab, you can imagine Elijah was like, "Yes, sir, on my way. Finally, we're getting justice," right? And he makes the trip to Jezreel, and he goes to the vineyard, and Ahab greets him. Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." "I have found you," he answered, "because you've sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." He says, "I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I'll make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country." At this point, the author of Kings, reminds us once again, there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord had driven out of Israel. When Ahab heard these words, the words about his impending death, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, and he fasted. And he lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Now listen to this. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I'll bring it on his house in the days of his son. Okay, then. This is a hard story. When I first got assigned this, Merle picks who's going to preach what. I first got the story, I was like, what are we going to do here? An innocent man, a farmer, just minding his own business, a God follower, following the rules. He's set up, he's robbed, and he's killed, along with his whole family. And the people who kill him get to go free, at least for now, right? The end. Okay, have a good day. Let's sing a nice song or something to, like, you know, because that was not very inspiring. One of the reasons we preach more, you know, sometimes kind of systematically through a book of the Bible or through a person's character is so that we're forced to sit with it until the truth that God has for us slowly emerges from it. The truth that we would never discover if we just bounce from Psalm 23 to John 3:16 to Romans 8:28. We wouldn't discover it. We preach series this way, verse by verse sometimes, by way of modeling what our individual Bible study is supposed to look like. And to show that if we take the time for it, there are these little gems, these little precious metals that can be mined out of the scripture. It is what makes me love the Bible. I must have reviewed this story of Naboth and the surrounding text at least 15 times before these three words, these little tiny three, even the words themselves are short. They jumped out at me, and I knew God was highlighting something for me, and I believe for all of us today. This is, by the way, how God most often speaks to me. It's like I almost never get more than 3, 4, maybe 10 words. And I know he speaks to a lot of the rest of you that same way. Three words in this case. It was the question that God asks Elijah. Do you see? Elijah. This is where the Christmas carol came from. Did you know that? Do you see what I see? No, it didn't. It didn't come from there. But when you hear that song at Christmas this year, think about it. Do you see what I see? Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Ahab, okay, who the scriptures say, the king who did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. The king who did more to arouse the anger of the Lord than all the kings of Israel before him. The king who had absolutely no backbone and just did whatever his evil, wicked wife told him to do. The man who not only ignored God, but he broke every single command of God. Just revisit the Ten Commandments. He broke every command of God and he led the whole nation and everybody to do the same. This is the man who now humbles himself before God. And what is God's first response? Elijah, do you see how he's humbled himself? Why is this here? Is anyone else wondering that? Why is God asking Elijah this question? Is it reading too much into this to pick up at least a little bit of excitement in God's voice? Elijah, isn't this incredible? Are you watching this? Do you see this? Now, God knows the future. He knew the change in Ahab's heart was not permanent. He knew that give it a little time and Ahab would be back to his same horrible self. But it didn't stop God from celebrating the moment, from receiving the confession. Do you see this, Elijah? Do you see? Now, can you imagine what Elijah is thinking at this point? Elijah came there with a specific goal in mind. We're going to see blood, finally, from this evil guy. Elijah not only knew the crimes that Ahab had committed, Elijah had suffered horribly from this guy, Ahab, and his wife. These two people, Ahab and Jezebel, had more or less ruined Elijah's whole life. He spends his whole life hiding out. Why? Because of Ahab and Jezebel. So how would you respond if you were in Elijah's shoes? Really, God humbled himself? Are we talking about the same Ahab? God, are you really that gullible? Are you really that easily manipulated? He hasn't humbled himself. He just doesn't want to die. No, God, no, I don't see it. Do not let this guy live another day. He's ruining everything. Admittedly, I get carried away. We don't know for sure that that's what was going through Elijah's head, but it could have been. It would have been for me. The point is, there was an obvious temptation on Elijah's part to disagree with God. He wasn't the first prophet who would have been tempted to do that. Do you remember Jonah? Why did the prophet Jonah get swallowed by the whale? Because he ran from God, right? God said, go here. Jonah said, no way. Jonah went this way. There's a shipwreck. Jonah drowns. God eats Jonah with a whale. But why did Jonah do that? Why did he run away from God? Do you remember? Jonah knew that God wanted to forgive those wicked Ninevites that he hated with every bit of his being. And after the fish incident, Jonah goes and he warns the people of Nineveh. They repent and God forgave them, right? But, this is from Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this forgiveness of these people, seemed very wrong, and he became angry and he prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to prevent by escaping to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. When you hold on to judgment, that's what you are susceptible yourself to. That kind of poisonous ideology. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? You see, Joseph is just, he's just a picture of us. We want to see people pay. In our brokenness, we want mercy for ourselves, but judgment for everybody else. Jonah was angry because he knew God would respond this way. He knew the story. All through the scripture, he knew that God was a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Jonah's just repeating the self-description that God gave himself to Moses right after Moses had to create new 10 tablets. Do you remember that story? This is how God described himself to Moses. Moses, this is who I am. And that same description is repeated all throughout the Psalms. It's the same description that the builder Nehemiah and the prophets Daniel and Isaiah and Joel and Micah. It's the same passage that everyone uses throughout the Old Testament to remember who God is. He's a God who relents from bringing judgment and correction as long as possible. Although he could, and he eventually will bring it, make no mistake about it, Ahab and Jezebel will eventually pay dearly for all their crimes. All of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He would prefer not to punish anyone. Why? Because he's gracious and compassionate. He's so much slower to become angry than we are. That is how God deals with us. And that is how he's asking us to deal with everyone else, even the Ahabs and the Jezebels in your life. He responds to the smallest turn towards him, the smallest bit of repentance. He just eats that up. The smallest act of humility in his direction causes him to just dish out love and compassion. What will it take for us to see people through that kind of lens? At least half a dozen times in the Gospels, Jesus does these incredible things. He heals a guy from leprosy. He heals two guys from blindness. He feeds 10,000 people. And you know what's right before every one of those? He saw them with compassion. Right before anything great is always a heart of compassion. And now, again, I'll just say one more time. I'm not saying we ignore injustice. There always is a right time for justice. The problem is we prioritize judgment over mercy and get it backwards. The question is, will you grow and learn to see people the way God sees people? Let's make it real. Think of that person. We all have that person right now. That person. That one person who's making your life difficult. You don't have to close your eyes. Maybe it's me. I don't know. Will you grow to see that person the way God sees them? And I would propose it doesn't have to take another 4 years or 14 years. I would propose that it's a choice that you can make, and God can give you that sight. One more story to help us get the point before we do a little illustration. Not long after this incident with Ahab and Naboth, Elijah went on to heaven, and this guy, Elisha, took over his ministry. That's why it's hard to, you know, it's easy to get the two confused. Elijah, Elisha is pretty close. So like his mentor, Elisha has this habit of getting into trouble with kings. At one point, he gets in trouble with the king of Aram, a neighboring nation. So let's just review this story briefly in 2 Kings chapter 6. Again, we're not talking about Elijah, we're talking about Elisha, who took over after Elijah. The context here is that the king of Aram is furious with Elisha because Elisha is somehow stopping all of the attacks of Aram against the Israelites. So the king of Aram, go and find out where Elisha is, the king of Aram ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he is in Dothan. So the king sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God, the servant of Elisha, got up and went out early in the morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Oh, so good. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Do you see what I see? Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There is a way of seeing, a perspective on life, a perspective of ourselves, a way of seeing others that is far better than many of us are seeing. And only as we come close to God and we get into his perspective do we have any hope of seeing what he sees. Seeing people with truthfulness. Oh yes, truthfulness. We're not pretending it's not happening. But we see them with grace at the same time. Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes so he can see. God said to Elijah, do you see what I see? Do you see this man the way that I see him? And he's saying the same thing to you and me. So how do we do that? We have to see with what the Apostle Paul told the people of Ephesus in Ephesians 1. We have to see with the eyes of our heart. Okay, now that sounds kind of super spiritual or weird. Just hang with me. I want to do an illustration to help us with this. There are two types, I believe there are two types of sight, okay? First, there is natural, normal eyesight. This is what you can see with your eyes, unless you have a condition that impairs you from seeing. This is natural sight. The second type of sight is supernatural or spiritual sight. This is the type of seeing that is only possible with the help of God. This is seeing with your heart. When God said to Elijah, he wasn't just saying, do you see the sackcloth? Do you see the ashes? He was saying, can you see the humility? Can you see past the outside and into his heart? That's spiritual, supernatural sight. So first, this is a brief exercise. This is very simple. For natural, normal sight. This is the easiest to illustrate. Simply, if you would, you don't have to, if you would, simply close your eyes for a few seconds and I'll show you what you mean, okay? Close your eyes. Now, what can you see? Keep your eyes closed. What do you see? You don't see anything. You can't see anything, right? Now, nothing has changed in the room around you. You're still sitting in the exact same space. I'm still up here talking to you. You still have your eyeballs in your head, but you can't see. Why? Because there's no light coming through those eyes. When you open your eyes, it is the light coming through those eyes that makes you see. Okay, so open your eyes back again. That is, you can open your eyes. That is natural, normal eyesight. And you know what? It's not dependent on God. You don't have to be a God follower to have that kind of sight. Proverbs 29:13, the writer says, the poor and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives sight to the eyes of both. That's natural, normal eyesight. Okay, now second, supernatural, spiritual eyesight. This is the kind of sight Elisha was praying for his servant to have. It's the same kind of sight that God was asking Elijah about. Do you see, can you see past the obvious wicked exterior? Can you see them the way I see them? You might have perfect 20/20 vision, but if you don't have spiritual eyesight, you will be blind in a far worse way. You'll be spiritually blind if you don't have God's sight. According to Jesus, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. if you don't have spiritual eyesight, if you don't have the perspective of God, you're going to be living in darkness. Okay, now, we're going to turn the lights off here in a second, so just be fair warned. It's really dark in here. We got everything blacked out. I may cheat and use my phone because I one day will be able to preach with notes, but that's not today yet. Okay. Turn off the lights, will you? Natural blindness is caused by the absence of natural light. Your eyes can't recognize or process natural light if you have natural blindness. Spiritual blindness is caused by the absence of God's light. The eyes of your heart will not recognize God's light. King Solomon described it like this, but the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they're stumbling over. The Apostle John wrote, those walking in darkness don't know the way to go. They've been blinded by the darkness. He's not talking about natural eyesight. He's saying if you don't have the perspective of God, you're walking around stumbling and blind. Your eyes might be wide open, but you can't see anything. The only way to see this world the way God sees it, the only way to see people the way God sees people, the only way to see ourselves the way God sees us is to come near Him and allow Him to help us see what He sees. Allow Him to illuminate the eyes of our heart. And the closer we come to the light, the better we can see, right? We have to do this every day in the same way you have to open your eyes every day to be able to see what's around you. We have to come into the presence of God every day, get ourselves up next to Him like this so we can see what He sees. This is the first description of Jesus in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. That's the definition. That's where we get the name Yahweh. And Jesus later said the same thing about Himself. He said, I am the light of the world. Not a light. He said, I am the light. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Only those who walk with Me will be able to see what I can see. All right, I need three volunteers. Okay, come on up. Come on up. Come on up, all three. Yep, one, two, one more. One more, anybody, please. Okay, now you guys, thank you. Give them a round of applause. All right, stand here and face the cross, face the light. Here's the thing. Look at it this way. If I am standing here and I'm looking at these guys from here, say this guy, say Dick's a little older, say Dick represents either of my father who I had a bad relationship with, I didn't necessarily, but anyway, say he represents like a person in authority, say this guy represents my, a friend that I had a bad falling out with, and say this guy represents a child that I have a difficult relationship with. If I'm standing out here looking at them with my natural eyesight, right? How well am I really seeing them? God is seeing them. You see the light of God on them? I can't really see them at all. But if I come over here and I get really see these guys. I can see them clear as anything, the way God sees them. And it somehow changes it for me. All right, thanks. You guys can have a seat. You can turn the lights back up. Give them a big round of applause. The presence of God illuminates every confusing situation, every messed up relationship, every business deal. But we have to take the time to get in his presence. And we can only see people truly when they are lit up by God's presence. So I just want to give you a minute to sit and listen and ask the Lord, is there anyone you want me to see differently? I'm just going to give you a minute for that. I want to do one more short video to give you a little picture of this.
I am lost.
The guy in the blue is David Brown, the Paralympian that took gold in the 100-meter sprint, and he's tethered by a small string to the guy in the yellow who's wearing a shirt that says guide. Anybody know what one of the names of the Holy Spirit is? To help you. He wants so badly to help you see. The question is, will you allow yourself to be like tethered to him? Not just like once in a while. Every step, look at how they have aligned themselves. Look at how they run with their arms the same. We're going to sing this song in closing. Could you stand up? This is this classic Keith Green song, Creating Me a Clean Heart. At the end, he says, and renew a right spirit. Will you renew a right spirit within me? And I think that's that thing I feel like God is talking to us today about. Will you renew the right spirit that gives me the right sight to be able to see with our spirit? We need to be able to see like God sees. And to be able to do that, we have to get in his presence. Let's just sing this song and I'll close us. Can we have some ministry team people come forward to pray? Maybe some small group leaders. I want to encourage you, stick around and get some prayer. If there's anything at all, if you need some help seeing, please come forward and get some prayer. I'm going to close with, this is Paul's prayer, the Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, we give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.